Good morning. We'll continue our scripture reading in Genesis 1, starting with verse 14, through Genesis 2, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested it from all his work that he had done in creation. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Good morning again. It's good to see you all this morning. Thankful to finally have Jordan with us this morning. I'm excited about that. We've been talking about it for a while. It's great to kind of finally get going, and I'm really excited about what his ministry will look like with us going forward. So welcome, Jordan. There's one thing I wanted to mention before we got started this morning. If Trevor already mentioned it, I'm really sorry, wherever Trevor is. He's in the back taking care of something else. But I just wanted to make note, we do have a baptism coming up October 27th as well, something you may want to be aware of, certainly something to be in prayer for. We have two people who will be baptized on the 27th at this point already. If you have any interest in being baptized, if this is something that you feel like the Lord has laid on your heart, if you feel like you feel like God is guiding you in that way, that that's the next step in your faith journey, see Pastor Trevor, certainly you can see me as well, and we'll talk to you some more about what baptism means, why you may why that may be an important step for you at this juncture in your spiritual life or not, also talk to you about some logistics as well. So those are just a couple of, that's just something to be aware of that we've got coming up, and something that you're more than welcome, if that's where you are in your faith journey, you're more than welcome to participate and be a part of. So see either Pastor Trevor or myself about that. This morning we begin our series in the book of Genesis. Genesis is often known, it's referred to as the book of beginnings. And it's not just because it contains a record of the creation of the world and the creation of mankind, which we're going to look at this morning. Really, it's because throughout Genesis we see several beginnings. There are several beginnings in this book. We see the beginning of sin, and as a result we see the beginnings of pain and suffering. Not such good beginnings. We also see the beginnings of redemption and grace as a result. We see the beginnings of Israel in the book of Genesis, who are God's chosen people to be a witness of his glory to the nations and to steward the Messiah. We see some of God's first covenants with man, and through it we begin to see glimpses of God's unfolding plan for humanity, his mission here on earth. By now you've noticed that we've titled this series Woven. And that title, by the way, was a collaborative effort of the whole staff. You may notice the longer that I'm here that most of my best work is probably going to be done by somebody else. So, in all seriousness, collaboration is the key for me. And our staff has done a lot of great work in trying to weave this into our church life more broadly. So this is more than just a sermon series for a half an hour or whatever it is on Sunday morning. This is something that as we teach through Genesis, is something that will be woven through our church life. Anyway, we often think about the gospel being introduced first and foremost in the New Testament. And of course, it's much more explicit there. But the gospel was not a plan B. The gospel is not something that appeared out of thin air when Jesus arrived on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What you'll see as we work through Genesis is that gospel seeds are already being planted. God is already at work, even in this book of beginnings. The gospel is something that is woven throughout the scriptures. So we're going to pull at that thread a little bit, off and on throughout this series, so that we can begin to see how God was at work already, planting those gospel seeds, weaving those gospel threads, even in the beginning. But as we turn our attention to Genesis 1, there's something I want us to catch that we should be mindful of throughout this series. Really, we should be mindful of this whenever we crack open our Bibles. And it's this. Genesis 1, first and foremost, reveals that the main character of the Bible is the God of the universe. The main character of the Bible is the God of the universe. And through this creation narrative, we get a glimpse already into who he is. In Genesis 1:1, the very first words of the Bible, we read, "In the beginning, God created." There's a temptation when we read scripture, and I think it's a big one, to read through the lens of what this book says about us, or even what this book says about the characters found within. And there's good reasons for that. It does include a lot of great life advice. There are a lot of great platitudes in scripture. There's some great direction on how to live in a healthy and godly way. There's a whole book of advice called the Proverbs. And as we read scripture, we also encounter many intriguing characters, people whom we can resonate with, and often, as we read about them, we read about them kind of in a vacuum. We look at the Bible as a number of different short stories kind of tied together. And we look at each account kind of as unique unto itself. But at the very beginning of Genesis, at the top of the creation account, the Bible announces that its main character is not us. It's not even any of these compelling characters that we'll read about. The main character of the scriptures is God. In the beginning, God created. God is not just the author of scripture. God is the main character. He is the single constant through all of it. It all starts with him here in Genesis 1, and he remains the constant all the way through to Revelation 22. Every chapter, every verse, he is the main character. The book of Genesis and the whole of Scripture is about God. It is about Yahweh. And as we look at the creation account here in Genesis 1, again, we get our first glimpse of who God is. And the first thing we'll notice as we do is that God is the creative force behind everything. God is the creative force behind everything. Again, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The account of the creation in Genesis 1 is not meant necessarily to be a technical unfolding of every detail of how God made things. It's not even necessarily meant to give us a clear timeline. Instead, Genesis 1 is primarily set up to reveal to us that God is the creative force behind everything. It was God who was, is responsible for it all. That is the primary purpose of this chapter. In Philip Betancourt's commentary on Genesis, he writes, "The Bible's opening is more concerned about the who of creation than the how. In contrast to the creation accounts of other Near Eastern religions, Genesis 1 demonstrates the authority and sovereignty of Yahweh over creation." That is the purpose of Genesis 1. So it starts principally not with the how-to manual in regards to how he did it, but what he did. And it starts with God creating something out of nothing. It appears really out of nowhere. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Previously, there'd been nothing. Now there's something. The earth was without form and void at this time, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said it, and it was so, basically. That's what those first two verses are saying to us. God said it, it was so. There's an important concept in Christian theology as it relates to creation, and it stems from the Latin term ex nihilo, which literally translates out of nothing. Out of nothing. As we look at the creation account, there's a lot of space left to the imagination in regards of all the details. How did God put that zebra together? How did God decide what the tree was going to look like? There's a lot left to the imagination in that regard. But what's not left to the imagination is God created everything out of nothing. He created everything ex nihilo. Before God speaks the universe into existence, there is nothing else. There is just God. But with this one sentence, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we find that where there was once nothing, there is now something. And this begins the account of the sequence of things, which is really all we have in regards to how God did all of this. It's the sequence. But again, I would argue the first and most important thing we must understand from Genesis 1 is that it establishes the centrality of God as the creative force behind everything. The creative force behind everything. He created all of it. He remains sovereign over it all. To this day and well into the future, eternally into the future, he remains sovereign over it all. But let's pivot to that sequence for a minute, because there's much we can learn about who God is from the way in which he established his creation. These first couple of verses that we've looked at so far leave God's creation as kind of this nebulous thing. It's just kind of there. Again, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So again, there's this nebulous thing at this point. But as verse 2 turns to verse 3, what we begin to see is that God is careful in how he orders his creation of everything. We see that this formless thing begins to take on form. It begins to take shape. Through his own speech, God has brought the universe into existence. And now we see him bringing order out of the chaos. And it starts through the provision of light. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, verse 3. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. On the first day here, we begin to see God framing his creation through the separation of darkness and light, creating rhythms, creating order through day and through night. This would provide order to life itself, as light and darkness provide the patterns for how we exist. For humans, light and darkness, quite simply, provide patterns for how we structure our lives. We sleep at night? Well, some of us do. We work during the day. At least that's kind of the traditional pattern. For nature, light and darkness provide similar rhythms, and both light and darkness serve different purposes for the sustaining of life as well. The very rhythms and order for life itself are provided during this first day of creation. Now, there's something I want you to notice as we look at this creation of darkness and light, is that they come into existence even before we see God creating the sun and the moon. The sun and the moon, and the stars for that matter, don't come about until verse 14 and until a later day of creation. And I wanted to look into this because this struck me as kind of funny. God created day and night. He created light and darkness, but what we traditionally know is the sources of light and darkness have not yet been created. And I've been persuaded through study of a few different commentators on this that I think that's intentional. I think this ordering is intentional. But I think I understand a little bit why. At the time Moses penned Genesis under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, many of the cultures the Israelites were surrounded by actually worshipped the sun, moon, and stars as idols. They saw the power as being in those objects. And those objects, really, they saw them as gods. But here in Genesis 1, it is the desire of the author to establish that there is no autonomous sun or moon that is somehow worthy of our worship. The sun and the moon did not create day and night. They didn't create darkness and light. Instead, it is God that is sovereign over creation. It is God through which darkness and light come. It is God through which all things were made, and that includes these objects that were being worshipped at the time of Moses. And only once it is established that God created darkness, God created light, only once that's established does the author write in verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and to rule over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." And with day and night established, with light and darkness established, God continues to frame and order his creation with the separation of the heavens and the earth and the establishment and separation of the lands and the sea. In verse 6, we read, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters and were above the expanse." And that is a tongue twister. "And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters," verse 9, "let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Verse 10, "God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good." And this pattern continues down through verse 13 as God fills his creation with vegetation and with fruit-bearing trees. Here, what we find in these second and third days of creation, ultimately, is that he begins to set boundaries within his creation. Again, separating the heavens and earth, separating the land and the sea. These natural division points establish him as sovereign over all creation and establish that there will be clear order and clear boundaries to all that was created. And what's interesting is as he's created these boundaries, as he's created this order, he says, "It was good." It's good that this order is created. It's good that these boundaries were created. And at the close of verse 10, we do see the first occurrence of this recurring phase, "It was good." And in that, we do get an overarching idea that God is satisfied with his creation. We get the idea that at this point, everything is right. Everything is the way that it should be. It is ordered just the way God intended. At this point, his creation is perfect. And I think it's fair to say that some of what God perceives as good is these natural boundaries. the ordering that is taking place here. God is putting clear rhythms for life in place. He's putting clear boundaries in place, and that's a good thing. It is right to have those things. Now, to look at this with our 21st century minds may be kind of tough, because whether we realize it or not, we're conditioned to rebel against boundaries, aren't we? Anybody who's not nodding their heads may be lying. We are. I'm conditioned to rebel against boundaries. Since the fall of mankind, which we'll get to later this month, we have been rebelling against clear boundaries. Maybe even more on the nose, we have been rebelling against God's created order. And we can see it even in our children. We had the Wiggins over on Friday night, and don't worry, I'm not going to call out your kids if you're still in here, Wiggins. But we were chatting in the living room while the kids were playing upstairs about how quickly the sin nature of our kids begins to emerge. It is amazing. Because they're not very old before they start to rebel against the boundaries that we've put in front of them. Even if those boundaries are for their own safety, if they're for their own good. I was blown away at how quickly this happened with our daughter. The first time I told her no, and she gave me that look. That look that I'll never forget, and I'll never forget it because it's been repeated again and again and again ever since. It's that look of determined defiance. Have you ever seen that in your children? Enough, yeah, I guess so. I'm betting all your kids have that look down to a T. And I told her, no, don't go near that thing. I don't even remember what that thing was anymore. What I remember is that she ran so much faster at that thing that I was trying to keep her away from. I don't remember the situation at all, really, but I remember how fast she moved, and I remember the look. Since the fall of man, we have been rebelling against God's created order. Since the fall of man, we have been rebelling against boundaries. Since the fall of man, we've been rebelling. He has set for his glory. He has set boundaries in place for his glory and for our good, and we rebel against them constantly. So if we wonder why things seem so chaotic around us, if we wonder why things seem so out of control, that's why. That's why. But what we see here in Genesis 1 is that God created things with clear order, with clear boundaries, and, as we'll see, with clear purpose as well. Because as we scroll down to verse 19, we'll find that God is purposeful in his creation of everything. His creation was to be our kingdom. It was to be our kingdom. Beginning in verse 19, we see the creation of beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, things that creep on the ground. We see God populating the earth, filling it with wildlife, with creatures of all kinds. Then in the midst of all of this, if you scroll down even further, God does something unique in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Notice the "our" there real quick as an aside. This is the first nod in Scripture to God as triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Have you ever been working on a project, whether you're building something, you're writing something, you're painting or drawing something, and you get to that point where you can finally say, "Yeah, that's it. That's it. I got it. I'm done." I mean, at different points in a project, if it's going well anyway, you can see it's starting to take shape, and you start to think, yeah, I think this is going to really work. I like where this is going. But when it's done, and you have a finished product, and it's every bit what you imagined, there's a certain satisfaction that comes with that. It's said that the great Russian composer Tchaikovsky often experienced a profound sense of relief and exhilaration upon completing a composition, describing his compositional process as a state of bliss where he felt completely absorbed, sometimes even describing it as a magical experience where ideas flowed rapidly and effortlessly, something that was only magnified when completing that piece. I don't know if this perfectly describes where God is in his creative process at this point in Genesis, but on the sixth day, God declares things very good. God had just breathed the whole of the universe into creation. He had given it order and boundaries. He has set it up perfectly to be inhabited by countless beings, animals and fish, birds and reptiles. But here at the tail end of it all, we see God's purpose emerge. This whole creation, all of it, was formed for God's special creation, a creation in his image. After his likeness, God created all of this for mankind. He created all of this that we might have dominion over it. That was his purpose for his creation. That was God's perfect order for everything. And when he finishes that, he declares, "This is very good. This is very good." This is kind of the overarching flyover view of everything. And we'll get more into the effects of the fall of mankind in the coming weeks, but for the purposes of this morning, you've heard me talk about God restoring things to the way they were designed to be. This is the way they were designed to be. This is what we've lost. This is what God is working to restore through Jesus. And even in that restoration, we learn something about the importance of humanity and humanity's importance to God. And that too brings us all the way back around to these verses toward the tail end of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." We are the only entity within the whole of God's creation who carries that status, as those who are created in the image and likeness of God. There is nothing else in all of creation that the Bible declares that to be, where the Bible declares that to be so. Again, Betancourt notes that in contrast to the rest of God's creatures, humanity is designed to reflect him in our character, our convictions, our calling, and our community. Our lives are intended to image who he is, what he does, why he created us, and how he connects us. He notes that Betancourt notes that the Trinitarian overtones in this declaration, which I just pointed out a few minutes ago, are significant because part of what it means to be made in the image of God is to reflect him in community, in relationship. As the text shows, both male and female reflect his image. Man was created for relationship. Since every person is made in God's image, then this truth should fundamentally shape how we engage with one another. As image bearers, all people have the same inherent dignity, regardless of our age, sex, and ethnicity, and socioeconomic status. Folks, there's something highly significant about the idea that we were made in the image of God. That's huge. While this image is somewhat distorted due to sin, it does not change the fact that in reality, all of us, are God's prized creation. All of us. He created everything that we might have dominion over it, that we might rule over it. He created this kingdom for that purpose. He created this kingdom for us. And as this morning's passage winds down, what we find finally is that after God created everything, God rested. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Interestingly enough, this may be the most important three verses in the creation account. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of our sermon this morning. The creation account is not principally about the creation. The creation account is principally about the Creator. God is the main character of this story. And here at the beginning of chapter 2, God declares his work done. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And just one verse earlier, we read, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Only one chapter into the Bible, and we find that God is a God who finishes what he starts. And not only that, he does so perfectly. He does so perfectly. And when he finishes his work, Scripture tells us that he rests. Now, he doesn't rest because he's tired. He doesn't rest because the work was that taxing. Not for God, anyway. It might have been for us, but not for God. No, he does this because in addition to creating everything that we might inhabit and subdue it, he created everything also so that he could dwell with his people. He created everything so that he could dwell with his people. So God celebrates the completion of the heavens and the earth and everything in it by resting in it, by blessing it, by declaring it holy. If that sounds familiar, it's because it's the principle of Sabbath, which was a gift to the Israelites wherein God set aside similarly the seventh day that they might rest in him. Folks, God desires a relationship with his people. He desires to dwell with his people. God is not some distant and disinterested force that is content to keep us at arm's length. God does not rest here because he's tired. God rests because he wants to be with his people. He wants to be with his creation. God created all of this as a gift, yes, but also as a place where he might dwell with his creation. Still, even with this, we do live now at a bit of a distance because of sin. At this point in chapters 1 and 2, sin had not yet entered the world. Everything was perfect. Everything was perfect. God dwelt with humanity perfectly. Sin broke that, and again, we'll get more into that in the next couple of weeks. As a result of sin, though, we live in what has become a hurting and broken, certainly not perfect world. Because of the fall, because of what we'll read about in a few weeks, this was lost. But here's the thing. When we read what we read about here in Genesis 1, this ordered and perfect world that was lost due to sin, this image we read about, Jesus was sent to bring that back around. Jesus was sent to bring this back around. God's original design to dwell with his people perfectly, Jesus was sent to bring that back around. All of this is destined to be restored in the new heavens and the new earth because Jesus was sent to bring all of this back. This is the hope of the gospel, folks. That one day all of this, all of what we read about this morning would be restored. This good, this very good, this perfect creation would be restored. Our perfect relationship with God would be restored. By the blood of Jesus, that is possible. And on the last day, we will once again get to enjoy that perfect fellowship we lost in that perfect place we lost. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for this account, even in Genesis 1, the beginning, in the very beginning, Lord, you created. Thank you for reminding us that this book is principally about you. Help us to keep you at the focus as we study together in Genesis, as we study together throughout this series, throughout, even in our own study of the Bible, Lord. Help us to stay fixated on you and the thing that you are doing. Lord, I know that what we'll find is the thing you are doing is restorative, is gracious, it is loving, it is kind. Lord, thank you for the amazing